I'm excited to preach today from the book of Acts again. We are in Acts, and we're going to transition to a Christmas theme here in a few weeks. But for now, I wanted to continue in Acts chapter 18 in our series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. We're looking at where the power of that early church came from and how it is that they accomplished what they did and were filled with God's power, not only in good times. We look at these stories of victory and celebration, but we also see a persecution and death. We see hardship, yet we see the power of God continuing within His people. They're not forsaken, nor do they give up. Where does that come from? Where is the power for the church of 2018? We see a glimpse of that in a neat little story today. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, and we'll continue into chapter 19. Again, this is a nondescript story, a historical account of what did indeed happen to the apostles and by way of the Holy Spirit in the early church of the New Testament. And it's a descriptive story, but it paints three pictures for us of the church. And so our title this morning is Three Pictures of the Church. What does this mean to tell us, this little story from Acts chapter 18, what does it mean to tell us about ourselves, about God's church? I was at one of my favorite places here, Ingalls, the other day. I love to go to Ingalls. It's just a peaceful time there. And so if you're ever looking for me and Kathy can't find me here at the church, you might try Ingalls up the road. And I was there the other day, and before Thanksgiving, they were kind of giving out samples of meat, and that's one of my favorite things about Ingalls. And so I saw the samples, and the man had all this laid out, and he sliced me off a piece of turkey, and I said, well, this turkey looks weird. It was all marbly and kind of discolored, and I said, this doesn't look right. He said, well, that's not turkey. He said, it's a turducken. Has anybody know of these turduckens, okay? Never seen one in the wild, but it is a chicken stuffed into a turkey, or stuffed into a duck, stuffed into a turkey, okay? He said, this is a turducken, and he cut a piece off for me. He said, go ahead, taste it. I looked at it, and against my better judgment, I did taste it. And chewed it up, and he was looking with anticipation, you know, how did you like it? And he said, what did you think? I renounced it as evil right then and there. It's there ought to be something in the Bible about that. If Moses had known, it would have been there. And so a turducken, it's not natural. It doesn't seem natural to me to take three different birds, right, combine them and cook them like that, and then slice them into one piece, okay? That's paganistic. That's something we don't do. It's an unnatural thing, and there is a danger as we look at God's, as we look at ourselves, as we look at the church, that we will grow to have an unnatural view of things. We'll start to think of ourselves in a way that's not helpful, in a way that God did not intend, and we'll begin thinking of ourselves in a way that is just unnatural and hinders the purposes of God. The purposes of God for your life, the purposes of God for all of us, for His church, for kingdom work. And so let's look at these three pictures in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 19, verse 5. Now a Jew, first of all, let's go back to the last verse of the last chapter. Paul has been in Corinth, and he goes somewhere else. He leaves. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So this man is a Jew by tradition who has learned something about Jesus, the Lord. That's what the New Testament means here. He's learned about Jesus. He's been instructed in the scriptures, and he was competent. That could mean he was very strong, or it could mean he was just apt. He was good enough in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. That's the baptism of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, who was a forerunner of Jesus. He prepared the way for Jesus, and in the wilderness he would baptize people, urging them to repent of their sins and to follow his teaching about the coming Messiah. But now that Jesus had come, that baptism was to be done, we know from Matthew 28, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're to go and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apollos did not know this yet. He's teaching, and he knew only the baptism of John. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You remember these two from last week. Paul stayed with them and worked with them while he was there in Corinth. And they heard about this, and they drew him aside. I like how they took him aside. And they explained to him the way of God more fully or more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. Pay attention there. Apollos is in Corinth now, and Paul is now at Ephesus. They've swapped places. There, Paul found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Three pictures of the church are in here. The first picture is this. We see a picture of incompleteness. A picture of incompleteness. Look at the apostle Apollos here. He was an eloquent man. Okay, we got that. He was competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's a believer in Jesus. He's fervent in his spirit. He spoke and taught accurately, but he knew only a portion of the picture. There was an incompleteness there to Apollos, even though he was going around teaching the scriptures. He was doing so effectively. He was being useful to God's kingdom, yet he was incomplete. And I'm afraid sometimes we get an unnatural, a turducken-style picture of the church when we look at the church and we think we have to be complete. We have to be perfect. To be useful to God. We have to have walked with him for many, many years to be mature enough for him to plug us in to his kingdom work. That's simply not the picture of this scripture. Apollos was a Jew who had converted to Christianity. He had an incomplete picture of it, yet he jumped in, he served, he contributed, and he made a difference to kingdom work. This is the accurate picture of the church. You're not perfect. I'm not complete. But together, God is calling us to do something. I was at my great aunt's funeral yesterday, Shirley Crawford. And Shirley is a sainted lady of God. I mean, they don't make them always like they do her. But she, up into her 70s, right until she got sick, had been going on mission trips to Uruguay and different places, and had been serving children in her church and laboring there. She was a true daughter of Morris Hill Baptist Church in Chattanooga, and served with teenagers, nearly 80, and serving with teenagers on the mission field. And even after she did get sick, she would write just deeply sacrificial checks to people who were going on mission trips and missionaries from her nursing home. When her mind began to fail, she called her son in to help her to keep things straight so that she could continue just supporting at great cost to herself and to his own inheritance, I might add, these missionaries. writing check after check when she could do nothing more, praying for these people who were going. And I was there, and the people who came from her church were likewise just dedicated, committed Christians who love the Lord and are stakeholders in His kingdom. And I sat in the back and looked around the room, which was full, and as I looked, I saw several things. I saw a lot of walking canes. I saw some walkers. I saw some bifocals. And I saw at least one oxygen tank in the room, okay? I saw something you ladies will know about. I saw that in that room, there was more hairspray in that one place than is allowable by law, okay? I was afraid somebody's going to light a candle or something, and that would be it. Morris Hill Baptist would no longer exist. And then, you'll get this. Yeah, you're not off the hook. I saw a lot of comb-overs in the place. Who knows what a comb-over is? Okay, right. Yeah, thank you. Bob knows what one is, and a comb-over is when you take the last hair you've got. It doesn't have to be on your head. For some of you, it's coming out of your ear, okay? And you work that thing some magic, right? You roll it around and twist it up until you think it looks like you've got hair still, and it doesn't. I thought, well, look at this people. Look at this church. I mean, these are the cream of the crop. These are those who love Shirley because she loved the Lord. And look at the incompleteness here. I saw young families, many young people there too. And I saw the young families rolling in minivans, coming out sideways with McDonald's, French fries rolling out, and sippy cups dripping apple juice. I looked on the faces of the dads and the moms, just exasperation and tiredness, exhaustion. Get in the room there, and the kids are being loud, and they're embarrassed, and they're trying to hush the kids. And hey, none of us is complete. You know what I mean? Now, it's accurate to say I am complete in Christ. There's a sense of that, so don't get me wrong, but none of us is here and has it all together and is perfect. And at that funeral yesterday, I saw the God's truest, I guess you would say, and you look around and you see just the brokenness and the need among us. Are you waiting for something to be involved and play a meaningful role in God's kingdom work in His church? Are you waiting to say, well, you know, when I'm a little older, I'll do something like that, okay? Maybe you're waiting for that. Maybe you're waiting and say, you know, when the kids are grown up. Or maybe you say, well, I just don't know as much as, and my Sunday school teacher, he knows a lot of, and I'm just not there yet. I'm just not ready. God's not waiting for you to be perfect. He's not waiting for you to be complete. Why then are we waiting for something to plug in? Apollos had a fervent spirit. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he know everything? No, he didn't know everything. But he went after it. And that's what God is calling you to do this morning. Our hearts are susceptible to one of two maladies as this is concerned. The first is this. The first is we'll pretend like we're complete. And that's somewhat easy to do. You come to church and you just pretend to say the right words, know the right things. That's a distraction. The devil would love that if we could get away with it. And the other is this. The other malady we suffer from is we come to church and we find a substitute completeness. You ever been in a church where they talk together about anything but the Lord? I mean, they'll talk about football, but they won't talk about the Lord. I talked about football this morning, so don't judge me. You know who I was with. But you talk about football, but not the Lord. You talk about your hobbies, but not the Lord. You talk about your work, but not the Lord. And so Christians many times will come to church and we'll button up and we'll bring our big Schofield or whatever we've got and we'll pretend that we're complete. And a watching world looks and says, hypocrites. Or a watching world of lost people looks and says, I don't belong there at all. They're too perfect. I've got no place because I know I'm a sinner. A watching world is put off when we fall to that and we pretend that we're complete. God's not waiting for you to be complete. He's not wanting you to pretend to be complete. A watching world is put off when they enter into our company and they hear us singing about victory in Jesus. But when we talk to one another, we'll talk about football or the bike trail or our investments or anything but the Lord. There's a false completeness, and then there's a substitute completeness. Both of those are things that we don't want to suffer. perfection, friends, is not a prerequisite to becoming a meaningful part of God's church. It's not. We see a picture of incompleteness in the church. The actual picture of the church is one of incompleteness, where God uses us. He loves to work through our incompleteness. The second is this. Picture number two, a picture of correction. A picture of correction is here in verses 26 and 27. We see this. We see Priscilla and Aquila notice that there's a lapse in Apollo, that he needs something more. And they pull him aside and they instruct him more fully the way of Jesus. Now, Apollos didn't have it all together. You see that? They recognized something wasn't right there. What should they have done, do you think? What would the loving thing be to do? To ignore it? To just let him go on his way and maybe he'll figure it out, or maybe God will magically give him a vision or something? No. They did the loving thing. They called him aside and corrected him. And that's something that's missing in our unnatural picture of the church. Because the unnatural picture of the church is one where nobody really intrudes into one another's world, where no one's really accountable to one another. But that's not a true picture of the New Testament church. This is a picture here of correction. And when they corrected him and he wished to cross to Achaia, look what they did. They supported him. They encouraged him. They wrote a letter of recommendation for him. The Bible talks about this in the Proverbs and mentions the concept of iron sharpening iron. You know, have you ever heard that? It's, as iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27, so one man sharpens another. Have you ever sharpened anything? Ever sharpened a knife or a lawnmower blade? Ever sharpened a pencil, right? You notice when you sharpen things, what? Something comes off, right? There is a certain something you lose when you sharpen things. Sharpen a knife, you know those flakes of metal. If you sharpen a pencil, you know that that paper, that wood that comes off. You lose something. We don't want to be sharpened necessarily, because it's not always a pleasant process. We lose our pride. When someone calls us aside and says, Matthew, I don't know if you've thought about this all the way through. Matthew, I noticed you said this today, and I don't know if you realize how I might have impacted a certain segment of the audience who's hurting right now. Or when someone comes to you and says, listen, you're new in the church, and we're so glad you're here, but I want you to think about things biblically. You know what happens in most churches? People leave. They're not going to stand for that. That's a false, it's an unnatural picture of the church. We just all just get along without ever struggling together for purity and for maturity. But the real picture of the church is one that we sharpen one another. There's a loss to that. There's a cost to that. But it's a cost worth paying. The Apostle Paul mentions this in Galatians as he's writing to that church. And they had been his friends, I mean, his advocates. And he says, what then has become of your friendliness or your blessedness? For I testify to you that we had such a relationship that if possible, you would have gouged your eyes out and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? We're to tell one another the truth in the church. There is blessing and power when you are open to the growth, guidance, and the correction even of the body of Christ. That's why we're here together. That's why, because we can't do it on our own. And we ought to struggle for gladness when someone comes to us and says, let me show you more perfectly, more accurately, the way of the gospel. You lose your pride, and that hurts. You lose your self-sufficiency, and that hurts. But those are things God wants you to lose anyway. It's a picture of correction. That's a true picture of the church. Picture number three is this, a picture of provision. A picture of provision. Verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 27, we see that the two top places here, that Apollos arrived at Corinth and in the area of Achaia, and he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. How did he help them? He greatly helped them. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing them by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, do you remember just last week, Paul had been in Corinth. And what was his disposition there? He was weak, do you remember? He was in fear, do you remember? He was with much trembling in Corinth. He went to Corinth in weakness there. and recuperated with Priscilla and Aquila. And look what happens here. God sends Apollos to where Paul had been in weakness. God sends him there. Where Paul had been weak, God directed Apollos there. And he is powerfully and strongly showing that the scriptures, through the scriptures, that the Christ is Jesus. Now look where Paul is now. Paul finds himself, let's look together, in verse 1 at the end of it. Paul passed through the inland country and came to where? To Ephesus. Now that is where Apollos had just been, teaching incompletely the things of Jesus, the baptism and the Holy Spirit. And so, just look carefully with me, and let's, don't get lost here, but look what happens. Where Paul had been weak, God directed Apollos to be strong. Where Apollos had lapsed in his teaching over here, God directed the Apostle Paul through that area. They didn't know why. They didn't know the whole story, but God knew the whole story. God has crafted for us in the church a grace. It is a grace where we reinforce one another, where you make up for my weakness, where I make up for your weakness. He has put us together for that reason. That's what he did here, and that's an accurate picture of the church. The unnatural picture of the church is one where you could take it or leave it, and it's one where the church could take you or leave you. If I come, good. If I participate meaningfully, great. If I don't, whatever. They'll be fine without me, okay? That's not the New Testament picture of the church. The New Testament picture, the real picture of the church, is where, hey, over here, I'm weak, guys. I'm weak over here. And I need you to be a part of our fellowship to make up for me. And over here, I know that you, there's a lapse in your maturity, and that's okay. We don't have to be perfect. But God is directing some of us over here to make up for your weakness. That's what we do with one another. When I sorrow, you sorrow. When I rejoice, you rejoice. And vice versa. God has put us together for a reason. He has crafted a grace in the church of reinforcement and of support. In November 20th, 1992, over in South Carolina on I-95, right near the border with this state, with Georgia, a trooper named Mark Coates made a late-night traffic stop on the side of the freeway. And in 92 were the early days of dash cams, but he had one. A VHS, an old-style dashboard cam, and he got out, and that would be his last traffic stop. He was killed that night. He was a 6'4" Marine Corps veteran, a 5-year veteran of the police department, very skilled, very capable, and a .22 caliber bullet entered through his armpit, made its way to his heart, and took him out in an instant. Trooper Mark Coates was gone. They show that training video all over the country and have for decades now. To new cadets seeking to be in that profession. And if you notice, if you watch carefully on the video, you'll see a little highlight in the early stages of that stop. If you rewound the video from the action and saw the early stages of that stop as Trooper Coates is interacting with this guy who would eventually take his life, you'll see coming down the road up beside him another patrol car that just went right on by. Now that is the thing that haunts most recruits and most officers. As they see that Trooper Coates was there, that he was alone, and that the outcome so easily could have been much different, that he had a partner and a friend right there, but instead of being a part of the situation, he went right on by. I don't know why. I don't know why at all, but it's true, and it's documented on that video. I want you to know today, Satan hates the work of our church. He hates the work of our church. Satan hates the prospect that men, that you would take on a new life for Jesus. He hates the prospect that, gentlemen, you would go to your knees and say, God, I surrender to you, and I will lead my family, and I will serve in the church. I will be an example there as you have called me. He hates ladies. That you might put on the full garment of holiness, that you might be one who is committed and giving in this world, who showcases the humility and the glory of Jesus Christ. He hates that. And if he can isolate us alone, then he'll get his way. He can seek or lurk around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he will find a candidate. But if we stand together in an accurate depiction of the New Testament church, as God has called us to be one, then that's when we find strength. Are you going to stand together in God's church? What will it take for us, for each one of us, to say, you know what, yes, I will be a meaningful part of what God is doing in the church. I will take seriously what God is doing even in my own life. And I will not forsake my brothers and sisters. There's a picture of provision here. You're provided for when we're together in the church. You say, I'm too weak. I'm incomplete. God doesn't want me to serve. I'm not there yet. Nobody's there yet. But when you're here, we support one another. When you're not here, if we're not apart, what happens? God has a design and a grace in the church for us to be apart and to strengthen one another. In closing, I want to ask you a question today. We looked at three pictures of the church. This is not the whole picture of the church. There's a lot more to the church. But the Bible gives us in this little section these three pictures for a reason. Are you a part of this picture? Maybe you say today, you know, Matthew, I'd like to be, but I've never even really known the Lord. I'm here for tradition's sake, or because, you know, but I don't know the Lord Jesus. I've never been to those waters. I've never surrendered my life to him. You could do that today. God invites you today. It's not me. The Lord invites you today to say, somehow he brought me to himself. You could do that this morning. Are you a picture? Are you in this picture this morning? Maybe you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have gone to the waters, but you know what? You've been on the periphery. You've been on the outside. God's saying, you know, come in and do something meaningful. Be a part of what I'm doing. Be sharpened with one another. Let it cost you something to be a part of my body, the church. It's going to cost you something. Time, money. It's going to cost you comfort. Come on in. Be a part of it. It's a cost worth paying. I promise you that. Is God calling you this morning and saying, listen, we need one another, but you're not here. You're not here to help others in need, and you're not here to be helped when you are in need. Why don't you come this morning? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you today for the Word of God. I thank you for trusting it to us, Lord. You did not have to do that. Lord, we benefit from so many things that we could so easily take for granted. But God, your word is a gift to us. It's a gift unto our salvation. It's a gift for our strengthening. It's a gift that we might feel and know the movement and the stirring of the power of the God of the ages through not only this church, but through our very lives, God. You intend that. You purpose that. You designed that, Lord. Why would we decline that offer? Lord, this morning we want to be a part of an accurate picture of your church, a picture of the church that is filled and uplifted and standing on solid ground, yes, incomplete, God, but built together into a living edifice with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. God, let us spectate, if only we spectate to your power, God, what a privilege. But Lord, you've enlisted us to be a part of it. Let us not do it falsely. No more pretending, Lord. No more substitutions, Lord. We want to call on you to make us more fully your own today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you can respond.